There's some pieces that could just stay with you, and when Sue practices that, and she's done it before, it stays with me for days. It's just a wonderful phrase. I have a timer here, so I don't go over time. Aren't you lucky? Once again, it is a delight to be here. It's always a treat to meet with and be with the family of God wherever we are in the world. It's a treat. So what's on your mind? Oh. One of our favorite apostles we like to highlight from Scripture is our brother in Christ, the ever-energetic Peter. We know the 12 by name. We know the 12 apostles by name. Simon, Peter, Andrew, his brother. We got James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. We got Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, the tax collector, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the Canaanite, Judas, the brother of James, also known as Thaddeus, and Judas Iscariot, who we know became the traitor of Jesus Christ. But you know, of all those, we really know a lot about Peter. We know his actions and his attitudes. They provide constant opportunity for us to better understand the gospel of the kingdom of God, to better understand our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, to understand how we may continue to grow in grace and knowledge. Peter is a wonderful example, filled with... I'm already coughing. Huh? Okay. Thank you. We will imbibe. Stoli, thank you. Okay. Never mind. But the life of Peter gives us so much to understand the relationship with God and Jesus Christ. He is a man filled with zeal and energy, filled with faith and desire to do what God wants him to do. His life is filled with inspiring lessons, and all are written for us today, if we would take heed. The Bible reveals little about Peter's life before he met Jesus Christ. We do know some of the background from anecdotal accounts and factual histories. Before meeting Jesus Christ, Peter lived in the Galilean town of Capernaum. Been there. And there's the traditional place where that's his house. And over his house is built a Catholic church. I mean, literally on stands built over that house. Where the ruins of the house are, is a church built on stands. We know that his name was Simeon, and it was shortened to Simon. He was also called Simon Barjona, meaning Simon the son of Jonah. You got to remember, Jesus went to Peter's house, and Peter was married because Jesus saw that his mother-in-law was sick with fever. That was Matthew 8. In Capernaum, he and his brother Andrew partnered with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They became fishermen. They had a partnership going there. They liked to fish. I like fresh fish. And the fresher the better. And for me, as if it's swimming in the water, perfect. The idea of sushi really bothers me. If they don't put it on a barbecue, something's wrong. When Andrew brought Simon Barjona to meet Jesus Christ, we're talking in John 1, I think. I don't know how I wrote that sentence wrong. Never mind. Simon met Jesus Christ through the followers of John the Baptizer. And they said they found the Messiah. Peter was saying, hey, we found the Messiah. We know where he is. Come, we need to talk to him. It was Jesus Christ, knowing Peter's strength and passion, who changed Simon's name. Think about this. A number of times, people's names have been changed in biblical history. He was known as Simon, but Jesus Christ said, you're not going to be called Simon. I'm going to call you, I'm going to change it to Cephas, or Aramaic for stone or pebble. In Greek, the name is Petros, and into English we get Peter. This is not to be confused with the rock of our salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Never was the church of God to be built on the Peter or the pebble or the stone, but on the rock of salvation, Jesus Christ. Jesus was teaching the people by the Sea of Galilee. Let's turn over to Luke 5. Let's put that back there. Luke 5. I've got to give you a perspective here. The Sea of Galilee, or Lake Kinneret, is a small body of water. It's half the size of Lake Tahoe, but it's known as the Sea of Galilee. So you keep that in mind. It's got a 35-38 mile radius. Tahoe is 72 miles around. Gives a sense of perspective. In Luke 5, verse 1, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." They're doing their job there. The boats are there, beached. "Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked to be put out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. He went out a little ways, and he had a little echo chamber from off the water, and he's able to teach all the people much more easily than if he was standing in a pulpit here without a microphone." Never mind. Verse 4, "And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" You know, "I want to thank you for letting me borrow your boat and for your efforts. I'm going to give you a blessing." "But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink." You know, when God blesses you, sometimes we find it hard to receive the entire blessing because God gives us a blessing pressed down, fully firmed, and full to the brim. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" I want you to understand, I know who I am and I know who you are. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And also were with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." They changed careers. They changed careers. It was a good thing that Okay, you have to forgive me. At my advancing age, I have these brain freezes, and I had a thought when I said that. And I will find myself here in my notes. It doesn't just take us a second. Anyway, God always blesses us more than we ask. And here, he changed Peter's, Simon's, James and John, Andrew, he changed all their jobs. He said, "Now you're going to be fishers of men. I'm going to call you now. I've given you a blessing more than you ask, but now I know you fellows. I want you to do something else." Well, there's another story we're going to go to now that is taking place with the Sea of Galilee that carries an important message that we should all note. Let's take a look at another of Peter's adventures. We should do a book just on Peter. Peter's adventures, and learn another valuable lesson. Matthew 14. I've been thinking about this all week because almost daily I'm reminded that I need to, well, when we get there, I'll share. Matthew 14, verse 22. He had just finished the miracle of feeding the 5,000 plus so many more. started out with fish and loaves, and they ended up with 12 baskets full. I mean, again, the blessing is overwhelming. And they didn't just give a little food out, they were full. Everybody had their full. Verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. He was done there. And if you stand on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, you can see the other side. 10 miles away, you can see the shore. In fact, you can see the whole perimeter of the Sea of Galilee. And when he had sent the multitudes away, and he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. You know, the crowds are gone. The boys are in their boats. And now he's by himself. Verse 24, But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. I always wanted to say this. It was a dark and stormy night. It was a dark and stormy night. The night sky grew dark and frightening as the boisterous winds whipped up the waves that pounded mercilessly against the fishing boat. I was on this lake. I was on the Sea of Galilee, and there wasn't a ripple. And seeing all ends of this great body of water, as it were, I could not fathom how great waves could frighten any of the fishermen. In 1992, 10-foot waves bashed into Tiberias, which is on the edge, southwest edge of the Sea of Galilee. 10-foot waves bashed into Tiberias, damaging buildings inland. And I asked about that, because I always had a problem with the small lake and giant waves. And they said it's not a deep lake. So when energy hits it, it stays at the surface. And you've got a high pressure coming in from the valley of Jezreel, slamming down on the Sea of Galilee, and it causes waves, 10-foot waves. 10-foot waves is a bother. I would be worried about that too. And I can swim. A lot of these fellows... swimming wasn't a big deal. The men in the boat, all disciples of Jesus Christ, rowed frantically against the ferocious winds, making little headway. In spite of the dangerous circumstances, they clung to the hope that they would make it to shore. They could see shore. Verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. People who lived around or made their living from the Sea of Galilee knew that the sea was capricious. It goes from a tranquil body to strong winds, and then they're in desperate trouble. Sailors on the Sea of Galilee had no opportunity to check the latest weather report. There was no satellite imaging. I can't imagine growing up today and knowing we have a hurricane coming, but we don't know when, where, how. But it's coming. Young people today, you know a week, 2 weeks in advance that there's a tropical storm coming, going to turn into a hurricane, and where it's going to land. Back then, not so much. They were accustomed to observing the sky, watching for familiar signs to foretell if there was a problem. Now, the fourth watch came. Now, the fourth watch is early in the morning. The day was divided into times, and at night, at the Roman times, they divided into 3-hour blocks to give it an identifier. So you had 6 to 9 was the first watch, 9 to midnight was the second watch, midnight to 3 was the third watch. The fourth watch is 3 till 6. And this is a good time to fish because the fish are hungry and it's not hot. They're looking for food. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus' followers found themselves in a serious situation, fighting a strong headwind and hammering waves. You know, not the big rollers that we may experience in the ocean, the 20 and 30 footers, because they have deep bottom swell, but these are surface waves that do bash into ships and shore. They're about 4 to 5 miles offshore. Between the fear of losing their lives at sea, which is always a possibility in such a storm, and the arduous, painful task of rowing to safety, they were suddenly shocked. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Abruptly, without warning, they saw a figure of a man walking on water, walking toward them. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, verse 26, they were troubled.
A little bit.
Yeah, I would. They were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out in fear. Hey, this isn't right. There's an apparition coming toward us. This is wrong. Something isn't. Hey, this is out of order. I don't like it. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid." Now, the ever-impulsive, wonderfully energetic Peter spoke first. He said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And we could stop there, and we should for a bit. But we won't. That's okay. Jesus told him to come ahead. Now, what follows depicts both the weakness of human beings and the spiritual strength of God. Much to his credit, Peter showed a willingness to try the humanly impossible, to actually walk on water. He saw Jesus Christ walking on water. He noted that the man that he called Master was walking on water. He recognized that he had the power to walk on water. He had the power to control the elements. He asked if he could join him, and Peter said, "If it's you, bid me to come." And Jesus said, "Come on." Hearing Jesus' reassuring voice and encouragement, Peter stepped overboard while none of the others dared leave the safety of the boat. He began walking toward his master, seemingly doing the impossible with ease. You have to understand, and this is a major point, Jesus Christ at this point said, "Don't doubt. I give you permission to break the laws of physics. I guarantee you will be safe. Just believe in me." He was promised safety just by that one word, "Come." And you could almost see Jesus Christ reaching out his hand and said, "I'm on the water. You can join me." And Peter left the boat, stepped down onto the water and began walking. The howling wind and the crashing waves soon diverted his attention. He became distracted, and he began to sink into the raging sea, and panic set in. With fright in his eyes, he looked up to Jesus and said, "Lord, save me." I don't know how far he sank. It didn't say he sunk. He was sinking. Was he at his ankles? Was he at his calves? Was he at his knees? Was he thigh level before Jesus Christ reached down and picked him up? Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hands and caught him in a firm grip. Reassuringly, he offered a few words of instruction and comfort. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Verse 31. This drama, one of many told in a few verses in the gospel, provides us a powerful lesson in faith and focus. Faith and focus. This kind of trusting relationship is a gift from God, a gift that must be nurtured and used, developed and strengthened. There was the event, the fishing partnership. They were told to go to sea by Jesus Christ. But it was the dark and stormy night part when Jesus strolled out to the boat. I could just imagine that. He was unbothered and unaffected by the tossing waves. Peter, who was zealous and filled with fervent and passion, seeing his master defying the law of nature, walking on water, believed that he too would be able to defy physics and join him if his master so desired. He stepped out of the boat in faith, seeing and believing. He stepped away from the boat. One step, two steps, three steps. You know, it's unknown. He did walk on water. He did walk on water, believing and focused on Jesus Christ. The moment he took his focus off of Jesus Christ and the promise that he had just received that you can defy the laws of physics, the moment he looked around him, seeing the storm and hearing the howling wind and the crash of waves on the boat, he became distracted from the miracle. He began to say, "What am I doing here?" I'll share with you. A year ago, I was taking a flying lesson. And I was trying to find out if I could be comfortable in an airplane. See, at 18, I was flying. I was starting to learn to fly. And at 18, you could do anything. 44 years later, not so much. So I just wanted to know, would I be comfortable? So we had taken off from Reed Hillview Airport, and I had my wife's camera with me. And as we're going up at a 20-degree angle, 500 feet per minute rising, my mind went, what am I doing here? And I went, snap. I got this wonderful photograph of this great fear in my face going, what am I doing here? 20 minutes later, I was much more comfortable. But you can imagine Peter saying, the rising and the falling of the waves, beating on the boat behind him. What am I doing here? This is wrong. This is not right. I can't be doing this. And he began to sink. And he looked back to Jesus Christ and he asked to be saved. And Jesus reached down and rescued him. See, the problem that Peter experienced, he became distracted by the hostile environment and the elements. And he forgot that we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. Memory scripture. We can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. From Peter's engagement from the boat to the ocean and being held back into the boat, there are lessons that we are to learn. When we experience trials and difficulties, and we will, and we do, and we are, we may spend time focusing on our problem. We may spend time focusing on the surroundings, on the elements, not looking at the solutions, but wallowing in the ocean of despair, when the answer is right there with us in Jesus Christ. We dwell on the pain, the unfairness, the difficulty to fix and or overcome, the drama, the impact on us. Oh, woe is me. Or the impact on others. Oh, that poor person. That's not fair. And by doing so, we may lose focus on what is important, what is foundational, what is grounding, what is the guiding principles by which we should live our lives, on which we make decisions and choices to fix and repair whatever is wrong. What was right when Peter stepped off the boat was his focus on Jesus Christ. The distractions took his mind off of Christ and he started to sink. Have you ever been driving near somebody who's got a cell phone in their hand? This last week, I was nudged almost off the road by a distracted driver who was texting. Never looked up to see me. Nudged me over. And then went back in his lane. Didn't even look to see if someone was there. I'm going, hey, that's me, fella. Okay, I may not have said it that nicely. I'm surprised by drivers who are surprised. Oh, you've seen them. They're in the center lane, and they cut across three lanes because that's their exit. They're surprised. What? Didn't you see the exit sign a mile back? They do that, don't they? I'm sure they do that up here too. They put a sign way back. Hey, if you nudge over here, you've got plenty of time to get into the right lane and make an exit. And all of a sudden, they're cutting through traffic. They're surprised. Someone's driving along and they're surprised someone's in front of them. Well, you've been coming up on them for the last 20 minutes. I'm surprised by drivers that are surprised. They miss turnoffs. Traffic slows down. Vehicles change lanes. Blinkers are blasting. They're just not there. They're not in the present. I was chatting with my daughter about they have to be in the now to be safe. And that is they're driving now, not 10 minutes ago. Not with a cell phone in their face, not distracted by conversation. I drove with one person once who required them to look at me when we talked. And she was the driver. Never drove with her again because it was, well, don't you understand what it? And I'm doing this. There's a car there, this traffic there, this. When distractions happen, disasters follow. Distractions, anything that takes our vision off the solution is the problem. Distractions, anything that takes our vision off the problem, off the solution is a problem. And I'm supposed to read something that goes here. What may be our distractions? in our daily lives. It could be our family, situations with our family, health of our family. How is our job doing with our family? Could be our friends. Could be our own job. Right now my company we are in the WARN Act. WARN, literally meaning we are warned that more than 50 people are going to be let go. From my group in November, we lost 4 people. We're losing 2 in January and a lot more to come. I mean, that could be a distraction. Marriage could be a distraction. Society, economics, politics could be a distraction. Relationships can be a distraction. Are you distracted by our current politics? Can be. I wasn't going to go there, but hey, let's go there. Daniel 4. This is the answer to politics. No, seriously. This is the answer to the question of politics. We could put it to rest. Daniel 4, 17. This puts all politics and current economics to bed. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over at the lowest of men. If you were ever worried about politics, God sets up whom he wants. And God rules in the kingdom of men. And I'm not distracted by politics anymore because I recognize it's in God's hands. Daniel 4:17. God says he rules in the kingdom of men and he sets up whom he wants as leaders. Those things, though, family, friends, job, marriage, society, economics, politics, religion, all of that can be a distraction because it's not right. And guess what? It's not supposed to be right unless it's established on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. There's the connection. When it is established on the foundation of the kingdom of God, it will be right. My favorite phrase is, everything will be all right in the end, and if it's not all right, it's not the end. Now, where was I? I got off my notes. When we look at distractions, and we look at the world around us, when we look at family and friends, job, marriage, society, economics, politics, and relationships, there is a foundation by which we should base all our view, Isaiah 55. This should be in your memory verses, multiple, lots of memory verses here. Isaiah 55. When we see a situation that is difficult to understand, when we see, I don't understand this. This doesn't seem to be fair. This isn't right. I'm walking on water and this is wrong. We go to Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Everything that I think about, everything that I'm stuck with my background and experience, pales to nothing when compared to the mind of God. How do we think about our trials? We're broke, lonely, difficult times. How does God see our trials? Opportunity to grow, for strength. And I have the solutions, and I want to see those solutions enacted. God's view of all things is different than our view of all things. When Peter was walking on water and saw Jesus Christ, he was using the mind of Christ. When he saw the tempest that was around him, he was looking through his own eyes. He allowed himself to be distracted. We need to open our Bibles asking God to show us how he sees our situation, how we need to see through his eyes. We shouldn't care how Oprah handles a given situation. You know, there is almost the church of Oprah. T- taking place right now. We should not be influenced by Dr. Phil's take on character and personal control. Pop culture and psychology has nothing to do with driving us toward God's kingdom. God says, my ways, my thoughts are so much higher than yours. Follow me, I'll take you to the kingdom of God. We need to ask what God thinks and what God has to say about any situation that we find ourselves in. I ask myself this question. You have to ask this question of yourself. Why don't I more often ask for His solution? And I came up that it might be because there are times when subconsciously I really don't want that answer, because I know what God wants, what God says, what He expects, and it's hard. And it's just easier to sometimes let it slide. When we read the story of Peter walking on water, one major problem that Peter had was lacking of focus. He allowed himself to be distracted from going to Jesus. At camp, we tell our kids, God's way works. It's that simple. In everything, God's way works. In relationships, God's way works. In marriage, God's ways work. God's way works. In jobs, secular employment, guess what? God's way works. In friendships, God's way works. In everything, God's way works. When Jesus and Peter returned to the boat where the other disciples had been watching this miraculous and incredible series of events unfold, all of a sudden the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat, Matthew 14:33, came and worshipped Him, saying, truly, You are the Son of God. All of a sudden, the sea became calm because Jesus Christ, Creator of all things, controls all the elements. Jesus Christ is always in control. Always in control. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the rock upon whom we place our faith, was the solution to Peter's problem of focus. All he had to do was remain focused on Jesus. And he could violate the laws of physics by walking on water. In unsettled times of troubles and difficulties, when the storms of life surround us, we must keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. We must let Him show us the solution so that we may continue to walk on water toward Him in faith. See, we're on a tempest too. We think this is hard ground we walk on. We're in our own tempest. And when we sink is when we take our minds off of and our eyes off of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul made it abundantly clear that without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Talking about men of faith here. There was Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was on a tempest. The world around him was on a collision course with destiny. They were going to die. The flood was coming. Noah was on this tempest for 120 years. All that time, he could not lose focus. He could not say, where am I going to get all this wood from? Where are the animals coming from? There's no clouds in the sky. I don't see any rain coming. You know, like the Bill Cosby thing. Noah, what? You got two male hippos there. Well, I'm tired. You change one of them. You know I don't work that way. Go get another one, type thing. 120 years he was on this tempest. He had to trust in God. And he did so. He did so in faith. There are times, though, when we lack faith from time to time. The Bible outlines at least four enemies of faith that we need to avoid. All distractions, all take our minds off solutions, all take us take our minds off of God and put them firmly on the problem. The woe is me. The woe is me. By definition, Webster's Revised Unabridged Dictionary, 1913, defines distractions as the act of distracting or a drawing apart, separation, to create distractions among us. That which diverts attention, a diversion, domestic distractions, a diversity of direction or detachment, a state in which the attention is called in different ways, confusion and perplexity. Synonyms would be perplexity, confusion, disturbance, disorder, dissension, tumult, derangement, madness, raving, furiousness. This almost describes me at times, because there are times when I am completely distracted by the world around me. If we become spiritually distracted, if we become distracted from our calling, we are in danger of having a spiritual accident. If we allow ourselves to become distracted from our calling, we are in danger of having a spiritual accident. It's interesting to note, going back to the automobile, distractions from inside the vehicle account for 62% of accidents that cause, of distractions that cause accidents. There could be phone, people, cell phones, spilled food, the lit cigarette. I watched my father one time almost drive us off the road. He dropped his cigarette and he's pounding himself because he didn't want to get burned by the thing. And we're careening almost out of control. Distractions from outside the vehicle accounted for only 35% of the accidents. That would be the rubbernecking, the oddity, someone in the road, those things that occur. Everything's within their control of environment. That's where the majority of distractions come from. In our world, the majority of our distractions that take us away from the focus of Jesus Christ and God happen within our world. Distractions have consequences. They're difficult to deal with. Well, what distractions may cause us to lose focus during a trial? What would be an enemy of faith? Well, number one would be, well, not number one, I don't want to number them, lest you hold me to numbers. One of them would be worry, anxious thought, or worry. You could almost see Peter looking around at the rising waves and the blowing wind and the white caps and the fear on the faces of his friends in the boat, and he began to worry. His thinking was all wrong. His belief that if Jesus could walk on water, that he could as well. Worry gnaws at our thoughts and distracts us from the truth of events. What if God won't save me? What if what he said was not true? He said, come, but hey, what if he didn't mean it? Go back to the Garden of Eden. Isn't that what Satan said? You're not going to die. God knows you're not going to die if you eat of that tree. Well, you did. You did eat of the tree and we now die. God gave us a solution. Matthew 6. There's worry about family. There's worry about jobs. There's worry about relationships. There's worry. There's worry. There's worry. I don't have this. I need that. I don't have enough funds for this. I don't have this. I don't have that. Matthew 6, verse 25. Often our worries are over physical things like what we will eat, drink, and wear. And we get bogged down with the problems of focusing on our ultimate goal of physical survival when our ultimate goal should be the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. We could stop right there. The insurance companies know we worry about everything. And don't get me wrong, I believe in insurance because accidents happen. We do need help through insurance. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I know some of the most wonderfully balanced, happy people who have nothing physical. And I know some of the most blessed people physically who have nothing in character and morality. Look at the birds of the air. For neither they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than them? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? I'd like to be a little taller. I stopped worrying about that as a kid because it doesn't do any good. You can't. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The glory of a field filled with God's flowers. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry. How many times is he going to say, don't worry about certain physical things? What you shall eat and what you shall drink and what you shall wear. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He already knows our needs. He already knows our concerns. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow's got its own problems. Don't worry about that. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Often we get our minds on the physical things. And God says, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. I know you need those things. I expect you to ask me when you're in trouble for those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But your mind is not set on that to the point where you're distracted from following God. Some studies have indicated only about 8% of our worries ever affect our lives. 8%. That means a full 92% of our worries are a waste of time. They sap our energy and destroy our faith. Jesus said God would take care of our needs. Just don't worry. Jesus Christ was standing before Peter. Jesus Christ was standing on water. Then Peter himself was standing on water. And then he let worry and his doubts brought about a distraction and he began to sink. Worry is anxious thought. And it is a distraction from which takes our focus off of God and Jesus Christ. When Peter stepped out in faith, but lost sight of the power and majesty and the promise of Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, when asked if Peter could come out, he said, yeah, come on, I promise you, you can walk on water. I give you permission to defy the laws of physical nature. That's my promise. Come, step out onto the water. It's not a joke. It's not a prank. Come on out. Peter feared when he looked around at the tempest and the rising waves and the crashing waves against the boat. Fear is also a distraction that takes our minds off of and our focus off of Jesus Christ. Peter should have remembered the example. He's looking at Jesus Christ on the water, but he should have remembered something else. Let's go back to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 23. A miracle had already taken place. He had already seen his master at work. Matthew 8:23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. Now again, going back to reality, these tempests and storms on the Sea of Galilee happened quickly. While I was there, it was placid. You couldn't see a ripple, and in an hour and a half's time, we had 1 foot swells. I mean, 1 foot little wavy things. Now, 1 foot's nothing, but they came up very quickly, and we were done. I mean, it was nighttime. We didn't see the rest of it, but there was a storm coming. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Jesus Christ was asleep. He was enjoying the ride. He was being rocked to sleep. Doesn't work for me. I love the ocean. I think I mentioned that I was a scuba instructor. We would go out to the Channel Islands, and when you go between the islands, there's the Venturi effect, when all the pressure comes here, and you go up and down, up and down. You try and sleep during the night because you're transitioning between one dive site and the next. Well, I was down in the bowels of this boat trying to sleep, and I wasn't being rocked to sleep. I was being knocked about. And I came on deck because, well, lunch was going to leave me. I'll just say that. Jesus Christ was in the bottom of the boat, asleep, relaxed. He was being lulled asleep. He was relaxed. Suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him and saying, Lord, save us, for we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful? From their point of view, they're looking out over the gunwales of the boat. They see these giant waves, white caps. The boat is being knocked about. Water is coming over the sides, over the bow, over the stern. They're going to crash. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and sea obey him? See, Peter saw this already. He had experienced a miracle on the Sea of Galilee before. He already understood that Jesus Christ had control over the elements. In 1 John 4, 17, 18, the Apostle John explains, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Love and fear are mutually exclusive. If we have perfect love, we will not fear. But if we have fear, we do not have perfect love. The apostles were learning to love Jesus Christ, the ultimate power of all things. In a boat that was being rocked and shook and knocked about, Jesus Christ was lulled to sleep. They were in a panic because of the tumult around them. Why do you fear, O ye little faith? Worry and fear can distract us from Jesus Christ, from being focused on God's way. Another enemy of faith is doubt. Another enemy of faith is doubt. Back to Matthew 14. Really? Why did I put that there? This is the story we just went over. It's still in my notes this way. This is where Peter is walking on water. And he went out to meet Christ. He saw Jesus Christ. He trusted Jesus Christ. He heard the promise from Jesus Christ. And then he began to sink because he saw the tumult about him. And Jesus said, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? He became afraid. He saw the winds. He saw the waves. He became afraid and he began to doubt. He began to doubt what he saw, Jesus Christ walking. He began to doubt his memory. He saw Jesus Christ calm the storms before. He had doubted what he was seeing in front of him, Jesus Christ actually walking on water. Why did you doubt? Another enemy of faith, we've already covered the doubt, I think pretty good. Another enemy of faith is human reasoning. Human reasoning is one of the biggest enemies of faith. James maps out how this process works. Let's go to James 1. James 1. Just after Hebrews. James 1 and verse 6. No, that's verse 2. I'm getting known for that. I start at a scripture that I want and then I keep backing up because it adds more to what I want to say. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. Now, this is a message all by itself. How do we do this now? This is going to be tough here. Does he really say this? Yeah, he really says this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I was just getting used to the idea that Jesus Christ is going to be the solution, that God's way works. But now I've got to be joyful that I fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Oh, God's working with me when I go into trials. He wants to see character in me. He wants me to see following Him. He wants me to be focused on Christ. If any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. You want my wisdom, ask. I will give it to you. You seek my way, I will help you follow it. But let him ask in faith, verse 6, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. But let not a man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a doubt, double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. The Greek word here translates wavering, diakrino, which means a thorough judgment. It's like going back and forth in our minds, trying to judge within ourselves. We're told not to lean on our own understanding. We're told to try and understand the Word of God, to think of how God sees things, and yet we put our own spin on things with human reasoning. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. How often we find ourselves being distracted off a cliff because we think, well, that's the right way. God says this is, but that's a better way. I like that way. And we walk ourselves off a cliff. Using just human reasoning, we can limit our trust in God. Barnes Notes explains, quote, in regard to the matter under consideration, there is to be no hesitancy, no doubting, no vacillation of the mind. We are to come to God with the utmost confidence and assurance. There are times we might run into a situation we have no clue what the answer is. It looks like it's going to be painful. At that point, we just go to God and say, I haven't a clue, Father, but I trust you. I trust your mind. I trust your thoughts that everything you allow in my life is for my good and my benefit. Please handle it because I don't know. I don't know. Matthew 16, verse 16, put that in your notes. Jesus warned his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus said, take heed. Watch out for. He was cautioning against wrong teachings of these religious leaders. There are others, wonderful thinking people, who are psychologists and psychiatrists, who understand the human being from a physical perspective. And it sounds right. But when it goes against God's way, and there is a simplicity in dealing with God's way, when it goes against God's way, it is just not the right way. It is just wrong. God called us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says to us, come, trust me. He says to each of them, I give you a promise, a guarantee. This is the way. You can defy the laws of nature according to my will. Just don't be distracted. Don't doubt. Don't worry. Don't fear. We must remain focused on Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12. One page over in my book. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to endure this race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. Philippians 1:6. I've started a good work in you. I will complete it. It's a promise. I've started a good work in you. Don't doubt me. I will complete it in you. At camp last year, I'm trying to remember her name now. Bats. This getting old is for the old. There was a gal, there was a Pac-10 race. It was 600 meters, and it was three times around the track. At the end of the second lap, she ran into, or the feet got tangled up with the person who was in second place. She was in first place. And down she went. Crash, boom. She picked herself up and started running. Her goal, in her mind, in an instant, was, I've gone from being victor. My team needs points. She didn't worry that she was now 75 feet behind. She didn't doubt that she was going to at least take third place. She didn't fear that she had hurt herself. She had all her energy, and she just picked herself and started running. She was 75 feet behind in the last lap. The crowd started cheering because she started gaining up on third place. I'm trying to remember her name. It'll come to me. And you could look it up in YouTube, because it's really there. This is not a made-up story. Pac-10, almost got it. And she started running, and running hard. She went from first place to last place, 75 feet behind. Before the center of that last lap, she caught up with third place. But she was flying now. She was focused on her running and the goal. Coming around into the next to last turn, she took second place. And the crowd was incredulous, off their minds. And just at the finish line, she took first place. She had fallen down. She had tripped. She was 75 feet down, 75 feet behind in the last lap. Still don't remember her name. It'll come to me. She stayed focused. She ran for the team. And then, ultimately, she won the race. They could not believe it. Everybody went crazy. There's a number of videos of that on YouTube. I suggest you look it up because it's awesome. It's awesome. Someone remained focused from a trial and was able to overcome it just with physical thought and energy. Imagine what we can do because we are strengthened by Jesus Christ and we can do everything. Jesus Christ says, is our author and finisher of our faith. Philippians 1:6 says, I've started the good work in you, I will complete it. The opposite of a distraction is a focus. We must focus to keep ourselves from becoming distracted. We must focus. We learn from Peter. He did walk on water. He was out of the boat. He was walking on water. He defied the physical nature of physics. While it is inevitable that we will become distracted, and we will, it is most important that we remember to get refocused on God and His ways. For your notes, please. Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Yeah, let's go. Psalm doesn't sound right. Psalm 86. Didn't sound right to me. Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. Teach me to walk in your ways. Over and over, we teach our children how to walk. We teach them what they should do as they grow up. We teach them what is right and what is wrong. And as long as they're focused on those things, they can be safe. God says the same thing over and over. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. I'll fall down, pick me up. I'll fall down, I'll get up. I'm not going to leave your way. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is now different. Our calling is different. Our focus has to be on God. Also, 1 Timothy 4. While we're back here, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Oh, that's hard all to do, isn't it? We're to be examples of all these things to one another. Till I come, give attention. Give your focus to. Stay attuned to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is within you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate. Stay focused on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Wow. We're told to focus our entire life on the teaching and life of Jesus Christ and of God's Word. Let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 3. Here is another way we can relate to staying focused, because we do this every day. We must do this every day. We're physical beings. We have to do this every day.
What is he talking about?
Well, I'll tell you. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Feed on His faithfulness. Feed on God's faithfulness. Feed. Gain strength from. Be nurtured. Be encouraged. Uplifted. Be prepared for difficulty. Every day we have a meal. Because without eating, we die. Spiritually, if we are not eating and feeding on the faithfulness of God, we are dying spiritually. Loa and Nida's Greek Lexicon of Semantic Domains says, this is the state of being someone in whom complete confidence can be placed. From the Hebrew, it means moral fidelity, security, one loyal to a person or cause. There is no greater cause than God's calling and His plan for mankind. There is so great a cause that He let His Son die a horrible death so that we may live. God's faithfulness is enormous. It's huge. Titus 1 verse 9. Titus 1 verse 9. I'm going to run out of scripture here in a minute. Just saying. Titus 1 verse 9. I think, yeah. Talking about qualities, he says, holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Holding fast the faithful word. Holding fast. We have to be focused on the word. God's word is faithful. The thoughts, the ideas, the instructions are faithful. God is faithful to His plan, to His purpose, and to His intention. What's right and wrong is already identified. The world doesn't know these things, and it's not to be trusted. But God can be trusted. And His thoughts and His ideas are so far above us as to be incredible. It is inevitable that we will become distracted in life. It's also most important that we remain and get back to being focused on God and His ways. We do this by studying His Word, by praying for His guidance, and applying the lessons learned. Peter applied his trust in God and faith in Jesus and got out of a tossing boat. He focused on Jesus until he allowed the tempest of the world around him to distract him, to cause him to worry, to doubt, to fear, and then reasoned within himself that what he was doing wasn't right. And he began to sink. Whenever we find ourselves under distress, tossed about by problems and difficulties and conflicts, we need to remember the lesson of Peter's aquatic stroll. Don't be anxious in thought. Don't fear what you see. Don't doubt your Father's power and strength and intention for your... Don't doubt your Father's power and strength and His intention for your life. I think there's one scripture that caps this completely. In a world that is designed to be stress-filled, to cause us to doubt, to have difficulties, to cause us to become unfocused. Isaiah 26, I want this to be in your memory. This has got to be a memory verse. This has to be something that you think about whenever you see a trial and something that is in upheaval. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, whose mind is focused on you, because he trusts you. When we find ourselves in a boat, and we see the tempest tossing us around, we focus on God. We can be at peace because we know either it's for our good, we will grow from it. There are solutions through Christ, and we will be in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on God. Our mind is focused on you. We are keen to keep your way, and we trust you. When we are focused on Jesus Christ and God's way, we will be at peace. We will ultimately be able to walk on the waters of the tumult of the world around us because we stay focused and trust in Jesus Christ. It's been a delight. I think we're scheduled again in January sometime. I think January 19th. So, weather permitting, I don't do well on snowy roads. We'll see you in a month or so.